Welcome to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. I'm your host, Chuck Groover. And if you remember last month, we talked about the church and her holiness. Well, this month, to kind of continue on with our Bible study episodes, I'm going on with the church and her conviction. Which, the word conviction takes a little bit of we need a little bit to understand, because what we really need to do is differentiate conviction from convictions. See, the church and her convictions is essentially what we believe. And I might come back and kind of do either a whole series on that, or try to do a whole series on that, or do at least one lesson on actually the church and her convictions. But the church and her conviction, singular, is why we do what we do. And essentially, the short answer for that would be our holiness, which is why it kind of goes hand in hand with what I talked about last month. And if you remember with what I talked about last month, our holiness is essentially the outward expression of our hope within, which was defined by 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And that was because when Peter wrote that, he was actually, he was saying people are going to pull you in front of officials trying to basically get you in trouble because of the way you live, because of you doing what you're doing. And as a Christian, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that you're basically be prepared to defend that hope in you. Basically, that hope in you was you living out your Christian life. Some other evident or descriptions of what holiness is it's also a sound evidence of our saving faith in Christ. Two scriptural examples is the passage in James 2:14-26, and some might say it's contradictory, but also saying Ephesians 2:8-10. And in the James passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to focus on James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then Ephesians 2:8-10, most people know 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are, and then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, as a sound evidence of our saving faith, basically our works are what is the proof of our faith. It's how people can tell that we are Christians. Also, it's how we demonstrate and show our love for Christ. Which, there are a number of passages, basically just about John 14:15, a number of times Christ basically states things along the lines that if you love him, you will keep his commands. So what does all this have to do with why we do what we do? Well, I come from a computer science background and know a little bit about know enough about computer programming to kind of be able to get myself in trouble with it. And when I originally had done this, I thought this is a good way of kind of using a concept in computer programming to kind of make, to show the example. And that's, in computer programming, there are these statements, conditional statements called the if-then-else statement, where it's if a certain condition is true, then you do this. Else, basically, if that condition is false, you do what's in the else section. And when you look at the Jews in Jesus's time, basically we have the Old Testament example of this if-then-else statement. And that's if following the law equals true, then righteousness is true. In other words, you have earned righteousness. Otherwise, righteousness is false. You are not righteous. And to an extent, as Christians, we face a similar issue. There are a number of, I'm not going to say any specific denominations, because some will fall into it. Some of the churches might, and it's all, but we face a similar trap in that a lot of times people will say, to be a Christian, you have to look a certain way, act a certain way, speak a certain way, do specific things and check them off of basically a religious checklist. I mean, I know personally, even though I haven't really, I wouldn't say I haven't really fully had that encountered it, but I know my brother, that was what kept him away from the church for the longest time, was hearing Christians basically tell him that he had to cut his hair, that he couldn't be saved because he had tattoos, because he smoked. Basically, they were looking at that programming of if following the law, following a set of rules is true, you're righteous. Otherwise, you're not righteous. You can't be saved. And to an extent, there is a big flaw or bug in that programming, in that statement. And it's even seen with the Old Testament. So, to kind of look at how to correct that statement, let's look from just an Old Testament perspective. Look at Leviticus 20, 7 through 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And then Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their faiths those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And then finally, Isaiah 1, 10 through 20, where this is after what were the first two were when they were given the law. Isaiah 10, 1:10 through 20 is years and years later, when during the divided kingdom, when the northern kingdom was completely turned away from God, but the southern kingdom of Judah, you still had some righteous kings and some unrighteous kings. But Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, a lot of this you might be saying, well, it's still saying that to be righteous, they need to do the law. Well, that's not quite true, because I just pulled, like, from the law part, I've pulled only a few, but there are a number of times where actually what God is saying, and I'll put it out in that coding, if God has called and made you holy is true, then follow the law. Otherwise, live like the world. Basically, there are a number of times in those, in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, where God is presenting the law to the people, and it's saying, you do this because I made you holy, because I set you apart. Basically, he's telling them, don't follow the law to become holy. I'm giving you the law because you are holy. And a solution from a New Testament, the solution from the New Testament perspective is, again, when you look at the book of John chapter 14, verses 15, 21, and 23. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." And then verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And then John 15:14 is, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And another passage that kind of speaks to this of Jesus's own words was actually 15:1 through 11, where it says, where he goes, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Basically, through all of this, what Jesus is getting at is, as Christians, we aren't called to live holy in order to become holy, or to live a certain way in order to become holy, or to become righteous, or to be saved. But we are saved, and because we are saved, we should be following God's command, following Jesus' command. I mean, verse 15:3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus isn't telling them that you need to abide in me in order to become clean, or you need to obey my commandments in order to become clean, in order to be saved, in order to be righteous. He's saying, you're already righteous, but to show and prove that you are righteous, you need to follow my commands. And later on to the church, the same John, although in his letters to the church, not his gospel, 1 John 2:3-6, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then 1 John 3:19-20, by this we shall know that we are the truth, we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then finally, 1 John 5:3-5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And to an extent, that's kind of where my notes somewhat end, but to put it back in that if-then-else statement, it's, if God has made you holy is true, then obey God's commands. Otherwise, live like the world. And to an extent, today at the prayer breakfast, we kind of, surprisingly, were actually talking about this, and it took me a while to realize when we were talking about kind of this concept of, or the concept of the cultural Christian or the type thing, I was like, it was really fitting in with something I was looking at recently, and it took me a while for it to click that it's because that's what I was planning on talking about today, the church and her conviction. And it's this concept of there are a lot of people out there that they will either take that legalistic approach of if we do this, basically, if we obey God's commandments, then God will make us holy. Or they view it as if otherwise that, yeah, God has made us holy, but because we're saved, we can just live like the world. And really, that's where our convictions come in, because when we are holy, our convictions are going to help shape our conviction. What we believe will shape how we act. And if God is in us, I mean, you look at a number of passages, and it's really God will change you once he has a hold of you. Meaning, one way I'd like to hear it put is, yes, God will accept you right where you're at, but he loves you too much to leave you there. You might hear me constantly use out of the Psalms that delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Basically, it's not that he's going to give you what you want, but he's going to, as you start focusing more on him and delighting in him, basically, when he makes you holy, he's going to start changing your heart so that your desires line up with his. That's why John can say passages such as, let me find where it was. First John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That's because as God has made us holy and he starts changing our desires to line up more with his through the Holy Spirit, what we start asking becomes less of our fleshly desires and more in line with our godly desires. And when our desires line up with what God wants, then it basically just, he will gladly grant our desires, our prayers, when they line up with his desires. So that's the church and her conviction, or how to program a Christian. And this is Chuck Groover with God at Work.
Thank you for listening to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at God at Work Podcast. If you have comments, suggestions, or a story you would like to be considered for the podcast, you can email us at stories@godatworkpodcast.com. If you enjoy this podcast and want to help support us, go to patreon.com/GodAtWorkPodcast, or you can also support us by leaving us a review on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith, is brought to you by Becoming God's Man Ministries, and is recorded and produced by me, Chuck Groover. Theme music for God at Work is by the band 39 Stripes, and can be found at facebook.com/39stripes. And again, thank you for listening.